Good morning, everybody. I have a favor to ask of you. You know, one of the traditions in our church body is when we hear the words of our Savior, we stand out of respect for the words of our Savior. Services, we always stand for the gospel lesson because Jesus is speaking there. And my message is based on the words of the traditional gospel lesson for today. So I would ask you, if you would please stand out of reverence, honor for the words of our Savior. And they're recorded in Matthew chapter 5, and I would encourage you, if you possible, to, if you can see, open up your Bibles and follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And Allie and I will be up here reading, and you can follow along. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. Congregation may be seated. Thank you. It happened about 25, 30 years ago, about 30. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I was talking with my circuit pastor. A circuit pastor is kind of a pastor's pastor. And I was complaining about one of my enemies, a member of our congregation down in Missouri. And after I'd gone on this rant forever, it seems, finally my friend, the circuit pastor, said, Pete, when's the last time you talked with her? I said, well, they were out of town this past week, so it was a week ago Sunday, about 10 days ago. He said, Pete, she hasn't talked to you for 10 days? And you're still all upset about this? Who's got the problem here? That was a life-changing conversation. I realized that I was emotionally chained to my enemy. Now, I have Allie up here just to kind of illustrate my enemy, but you're not really my enemy. You're just a symbol of that enemy. And that we were chained together. I was angry, bitter, frustrated, wanted to get back. Now, I wouldn't mention this except the fact that I think this is pretty typical of us as human beings. When somebody hurts us and becomes our enemy, we somehow want to get back, and we have this emotional chain that ties us. Now, when you feel that emotional chain, what do you want to do? You want to cut that chain, right, Allie? All right. Now, this part I didn't mention to you, but I'm sure you won't mind. You just put let's just put it right put the chain right here, okay? And you might want to close your eyes because this might not be pretty. You think this is a good way to break the chain? No!
You said you had the key. Oh,
I did, didn't I? That's right. Well, this seems pretty silly, right? Who would try to use a sharp axe to cut this chain? It's not going to work, is it? And probably both of us are going to get hurt, don't you think? Yeah. But as silly as that is, we tend to do that in real life. You know, Jesus commands us through the Apostle James that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But what happens very often is when we feel this emotional chain with our enemy, we become quick to speak and slow to listen. So, you know, somebody posts something on Facebook that you don't like. What do you do? You get out your sharp wit, your sharp words. You might spend about half an hour just writing that perfect post, right? Yeah! Or if it's an email, you know, you could spend an hour crafting that email to that person at work just to put that person in his place. Sharp words. Your sharp wit. But it doesn't break the chain. All it does is it actually makes it stronger. Solomon was right in Proverbs when he says, you know, a gentle word turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up. Another way to deal with that enemy that you were emotionally attached to is, okay, Allie, just kind of hide right behind me, is to just ignore that enemy. My enemy isn't there. Now, looks silly up here, but I know there's lots of families who do that. You know, you have an enemy within your family. There are issues that separate you, and rather than deal with those issues, what do? You just kind of ignore it. But the pain is still there, isn't it? So, what do you think, Allie? You think we should just be chained together for life? Ah! That's a pretty scary prospect. But the good news is, you know, not only am I a friend of the police officers, I'm the police chaplain here in Muskego, so they lent me some old handcuffs, but they also lent me a key. Now, as I am trying to open up this key, what I would like you to do is I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and let's just take a look at the key that God gives that unlocks this bond of hostility between us and our enemies. So please turn there. It's page 1130, and Allie and I are going to be loosed from each other. Allie, you did a great job. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. You are my good friend. So Romans chapter 5 gives us a key that can release us. And as I read this, what I want you to do is I'm going to pause every once in a while. And when I pause, I want you to read loudly the very next word. Could you do that for me? You see, at just the right time, when we were still, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. Reconciled means that enemies are made into friends. So while we were still God's enemies, he made us his friends through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in our God through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We who were God's enemies become God's friends. We are reconciled to God. Now, how does that release us from that bondage to our enemies, that bondage of anger and frustration, that desire for revenge? Well, one of the reasons that you and I are bound to our enemies is that we tend to see our value based on what other people think about us. Whether it be the people who like you or the people who don't like you. And our enemies tend to devalue us, don't they? By what they say, by what they do, somehow we feel like we are of less value in their eyes, and so we feel like we are of less value, and that right But the key that God gives us is that he was quick to die for his enemies. You see, rather than trying to find our value based on what other people say to us, let's focus instead on the cross. That while we were still enemies, while we were devaluing Christ by every one of our sins, Christ was quick to die for us, to make us who were his enemies into friends. And that's your value. And that's my value. When we struggle with that feeling that we are locked into this emotional bondage with our enemies, remember, your value isn't based on what somebody else thinks about you. Focus instead on the cross. And let Jesus release you in that way. But what about those people who that hurt you in a way that leaves just huge scars, maybe physical scars, maybe emotional scars? Now, how do you deal with that? I think of a conversation that I had. Again, this is down in Missouri, so nobody knows who I'm talking about. But it was a conversation that I just plain blew it. It was a Bible study about evangelism. And we had talked about how important it was for every person that we know to know Jesus as their Savior. And so I asked everybody present, okay, now just think of the person in your life that most needs to hear about Jesus. And I was quiet for a moment. You know, everybody got a name in mind. And then I said, okay, let's pray dangerously. Let's pray that God would use each of us to reach that person that came to our mind. And all of a sudden, one of the women there started to sob. I'm going, what did I do? I didn't know. And after everybody else was gone, she shared with me that the person that had come to her mind that most desperately needed to hear the gospel was the man who raped her. I didn't get it. That I was asking her to renew a relationship with this person. How do you break that bondage when somebody, an enemy, has hurt you so deeply and you continue to be the victim? God gives us a key. It's there in Romans again. Romans chapter 12. I'd ask you to turn with me there. Romans chapter 12 and 13 are love chapters. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, love must be sincere. As he finishes the conversation, the Apostle Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. But in the midst of that love chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with those people who have grievously hurt you. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then you notice that he goes on and talks about the governing authorities. That the government that God establishes, one of the purposes of the government is to execute judgment on the evildoer. Now, how is this a key that can release us from those chains of hatred toward our enemy? One of the things that binds us to our enemy is the feeling that we are still victims and that somehow it's our responsibility to get vengeance. And we remain the victim because we can't wreak vengeance on that person. But the chain is released when we recognize that God hasn't asked us to be the avenger. He said, leave room for God's wrath. Place your enemy into God's hands. To trust that your God will do what is right. Perhaps it will be God's desire, and God will work a miracle in that person's heart, and they will repent of the evil that they have done to you. And if that's the case, God be praised, right? But if that person won't repent, then to place that person into God's hands, knowing that you have an avenger who will bring justice on the evildoer, often in this life, but if not in this life, in the life to come. And I'm not saying that this is something that we do once and done. Both of these things are something we'll have to do over and over and over again. To turn back to the cross and find our value there rather than in what our enemy says or does to us. And to hand our enemies over to God as the avenger. The evildoer doesn't have to be bound to you by that chain of anger and hatred and desire for revenge. But there's another way to think about this chain that unites us with our enemy. And here I'm going to give credit where credit is due. I heard this at a conference that several of us were at a few weeks ago down in Georgia. There, the speaker talked about the chains of love that unite us with our enemies. And he pointed to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, is in prison in Rome. In Acts chapter 28, we know that it was really house imprisonment, and that there was always a soldier with Paul. And yet when Paul writes about his imprisonment, he talks about being in chains. And so it's generally assumed that Jesus was chained to the, or Paul was chained to this soldier that was with him all the time. Now, it would have been easy for the Apostle Paul to see this chain as a source of anger and frustration because Paul was chained to his enemy. But it's evident from what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians that Paul didn't see this as a chain of anger and vengeance that he was chained to his enemy. He instead saw that his enemy was chained to him. And what bound him to his enemy were chains of love. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in this first chapter of Philippians. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." How is it that the whole palace guard knew that the Apostle Paul was in chains for Jesus' sake? It must have been that as individual soldiers were chained to Paul, they experienced Christ's love and Paul's love flowing through those chains to that soldier. And the soldier talked about how remarkable it was that Paul loved his enemy and that Jesus loved his enemy too. In fact, at the end of the letter, Paul writes, all God's people, God's saints, his holy ones, people who believe in Jesus, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Think about it. The greatest household in the whole Roman Empire suddenly has Christians in it because Paul was chained to an enemy. And Paul used that chain as a place to express love. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, isn't it? To be chained to our enemy by love. To love our enemies, first of all, in the way we speak with them and deal with them. If you turn up, pull out your worship folder, and there is the note sheet on the insert. If you look at the bottom of that note sheet, which is the kind of my outline for the sermon, you'll notice that I have some homework for you. I want you to memorize something. Because when we have enemies, very often we are quick to use sharp words to try to cut us off from our enemies. And Martin Luther, as he explains the Eighth Commandment, reminds us that God's calling us to love our enemies. And this is the way he puts it. Let's read that together, the Eighth Commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, or give him a bad name, but defend him, speak well of him, and take his words and actions in the kindest possible way. To assume the very worst of your enemy. And if your assumption is wrong, who's got the problem? It's not you. Your enemy does. To speak of him in the kindest possible way. But not just to speak. The other lesson that we read up at the other services is from 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John reminds us, let's not love just in words and in tongue, but in actions and in truth. To put our love for our enemies into action. So your enemy is at school, your enemy is at work, your enemies in your family. God's calling you to love them. To go the extra mile. You know where that comes from? Go the extra mile? It's from the Sermon on the Mount just before the gospel lesson that we heard today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go away for 2 miles. You see, Roman soldiers would force you to go with them, to serve them. So if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus said, love your enemy. Go the extra mile. Are there times when you feel like your enemy is forcing you? It's all the more the time to see those chains that bind you to your enemy, those emotional chains, as opportunities that God has given you to show love. You know, enemy that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Things continued to deteriorate between the two of us. She finally left the congregation, joined our congregation 30 miles away. But she was there in the sanctuary 19 years ago, about this time of year, when I announced that I had the call to come here to St. Paul's. And as I walked out the door of the church, my enemy said, "Pastor, you can't leave." It's not that she and I suddenly saw eye to eye on everything. We still had disagreements. But over the years, I had experienced love from my enemy. And it was my privilege to give love back to my enemy. And we were reconciled. Just like we've been reconciled to Christ. That's what Jesus says, right? Love your enemies. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know all the times that we've taken out the hatchet and either verbally or maybe even physically we've hurt somebody. We've allowed these sharp words to go over and over in our minds, and the bond of anger and frustration has just gotten stronger and stronger. Lord, you know it. You see it. And every time that's happened, we've made you our enemy. But while we were still enemies, you died for us. And so we claim your forgiveness. And as you have reconciled us to yourself, we pray that you would work that kind of miracle between us and our enemies. That you would allow us to forgive those who hurt us rather than to seek vengeance of our own. Help us to speak and to act in love. So that just as the miracle that happened in Rome in that Caesar's household could happen in our lives, that somehow in our lives, our enemies could see your love. Lord, I just want to bring before you a couple of prayers from two of our family members. First of all, I pray for Sammy Unash's brother Paul. We thank you for sparing him. He was hit in the head with a sledgehammer yesterday. It could have been disastrous. You spared him. We thank you for that. And now we just ask that you would grant him healing. And then we pray for Lou Dropka's son Rick. The cancer's come back. Pretty scary stuff. We ask that if it be your will, you would rescue him from that cancer. We know you have the power. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you would work in Rick's heart so that he would know that you died for him. And you look at him as incredibly precious, even in the midst of his pain and sickness, and that you want him to live forever with you. Work that miracle in Rick's heart. And Lord, we ask that you would work that miracle in the hearts of our enemies. Amen. Thank you, everybody.